Well, here's where we are for the next few days. We are working through this series in this springtime, a springtime study of the doctrine of sanctification. And we've asked this question, what exactly do we mean when we talk about sanctification? I'll just read this slide. We mean the inevitable and the continual, yet imperfect in this life, spiritual growth in maturity, obedience, and practical holiness that God by His grace works by His Holy Spirit, by His Holy Word, in all of His holy children. When we think of sanctification, one of the key words to think about is in that slide, that word holy. We're talking about really and personally and practically growing in holiness. John Broda said, the only sure proof of being a true believer is growing in holiness and usefulness to the end of our days. When we talk about sanctification, we're talking about growing in Christ's likeness, really and personally and practically growing in Christ's likeness, like we read there in Romans, because this is one of God's grand redemptive purposes in drawing us to Himself and saving us, that we might be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I admit that last week and this week, we're taking sort of a roundabout way to talk about the doctrine of sanctification by introducing this puzzle of salvation. As we're thinking about the order of salvation, when we think about the puzzle of salvation, we mean, and by the way, this is something I've made up to help us to understand sort of the ordo salutis, the way our salvation comes together in real time in our lives and in our experience. We think about the puzzle of salvation and the order of salvation. We mean those separate, individual, distinct parts of our salvation that fit together and form, as it were, a complete picture of God's amazing saving grace in our lives. Now, in this particular series, each one of these pieces of the puzzle is entirely distinct. Each one stands on its own. Each one has its own meaning, its own function, its own purpose in our salvation. And yet, every single one of them is vitally connected and vitally related to the other, just like pieces of the puzzle are vitally connected and related to one another. And even though most of these pieces of the puzzle of our salvation occur in our experience almost immediately and simultaneously, especially from effectual calling to regeneration, to conversion, to justification, adoption, the first part we'll see eventually of sanctification. They occur almost immediately and simultaneously, and yet there is an order in how they occur in our salvation. I gave this example last week. When we say, I got saved, we don't normally think about those things happening in a distinct order. Just like when we say, I had surgery, we don't necessarily think about the distinct steps that happened. I had surgery. It was all one piece. When we get saved, this is all one piece also, but there are distinct steps and patterns in that salvation. In this series, you saw the one down in the corner blinking a second ago, the sanctification piece. That's what we're dealing with specifically in this series. But as I said last week, I'm hesitant just to take that one out of the puzzle, as it were, unrelated to the other pieces. I want to deal with it as it's related to these other pieces, and hopefully that will make the doctrine of sanctification make more sense to us. Hopefully, as we see how sanctification naturally grows out of these other vital pieces of our salvation, we'll see, oh, that's why sanctification is the inevitable, expected step in a believer's salvation. For just a very, very quick review then from last week in those first few pieces. Very quick review. First of all, we saw election. See if you notice a pattern here in our brief review. Election. God's free grace by which God chooses us in Christ before the world began, based solely on His love. Effectual calling. God's free grace in calling us, in summoning us to respond to the gospel message. It's not the general call that everyone hears. It's the effectual call where God causes us to hear and to understand the gospel. We used an example last week of Lydia and the other women sitting down by the riverside. Paul and his companions come to the riverside. They preach the gospel. Just like they anticipated, there were several people there listening to the message. But we read this in Acts. But the Lord opened Lydia's heart. Everyone heard the gospel, but it was made effectual that day to Lydia. So effectual call, God's free grace calling us to come to Christ. Regeneration, the top corner there. God's free grace by which he does a spiritual work of new birth in us. God's free grace through which he causes us, like he told Nicodemus in John 3, to be born again. It's work that God does in us when he raises us from spiritual death and he gives to us spiritual life and he gives to us a new heart. He gives to us a new nature. He gives to us new desires. He makes us new creatures. Conversion, God's free grace in which God gives us the grace to change and to respond to the gospel call in faith and repentance. When we turn from being unbelievers to believers who believe on the gospel. Now, did you notice a pattern in all those? God's grace. God's work. And this morning we want to come then to justification and adoption. So justification, another vital piece of the puzzle of our salvation. It was justification that the famous reformer Martin Luther said, and it surely was true in the context of his day. Luther said of justification that this is the article on which the church stands or falls. And certainly was that in the context of his day. But that's a huge assertion. The article, justification, the article, the doctrine on which the church stands or falls. What did Luther mean by that huge assertion in his day? He meant that the doctrine of justification by faith alone, by Christ alone, by grace alone, is the doctrine on which the gospel stands or falls. And if the gospel falls, then the church has failed in its mission to preach the good news of God's salvation. We can say it another way. Luther also meant this in a nutshell. He meant this. Get the doctrine of justification right. And even though you are a guilty sinner by nature and deed, get it right, and you will forever have a right standing before and with holy God. But get the doctrine of justification wrong. And no matter what you do, no matter who you are, no matter how sacrificially you live, no matter what church you belong to, no matter how you try to live a good life, get the doctrine of justification wrong, and no matter any of these things, you will never have a right relationship with God. Now, beloved, here's the million-dollar question this morning. Let me ask you. As you sit here this morning, this beautiful spring morning, does it matter to you? Do you want to be right before God? Do you want to be right with God? Luther was right. If you do, then you and I must have at least a basic understanding of justification. Now, I'm not saying that you have to articulate everything that I'm going to articulate about justification. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying we have to have a basic understanding of what happens in this piece of the puzzle of our salvation that we call justification. Justification is not election. Justification is not effectual calling. Justification is not regeneration. Justification is not conversion. It is none of those things. It is more than all of those things. It is distinct in its meaning and its purpose and its function in our salvation. So let's look once again, as we did last week, at what we called the golden chain of redemption in Romans 8, 29 and 30, where we find in Scripture an abbreviated order of salvation, an abbreviated puzzle of salvation with three or four pieces. Romans 8, 29 and 30. This is just such an informative passage. For those whom he, that is God, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And all these whom he called, he also justified. And all these whom he justified, he also glorified. Notice God's doing all the action. He foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, he glorifies. Notice that in this passage, it starts in eternity past in God's action. He predestined us by his love. It ends in eternity future. He glorifies us in Christ. Notice that all are present, none fall out. And in that process, there are those that God justifies. Well, let's define justification. First of all, let's define it, and then we'll try to understand some things that justification is not and some things that justification is. Here's a working definition for us this morning. Justification, the sovereign work of God's grace by which he legally declares the guilty sinner to be righteous before him and the rightful demands of his law satisfied. Have hyphenated there, legally declares, have hyphenated before him. So the sovereign work of God's grace by which he legally declares the guilty sinner to be righteous before him and the rightful demands of his law satisfied. So what is justification not? Well, justification is not something that you do. It's not even something you believe. Justification is not something that you do to make yourself right before holy God. Several passages make this clear. For example, Romans 3:20 tells us clearly, because by the works of the law, what you do by the law, righteous acts, those kinds of things, whether it's God's law or your law or somebody else's law, but here specifically he's talking about the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh, no person will be justified in his sight. No one's going to be justified before God. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Or similarly in Romans 3:28, for we maintain from God's word, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So we're saying justification is not something you do to make yourself right before God. It's not by keeping the law. What does Paul tell us? He says, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Through the law, we only understand, oh, that's the law of God. That's the word of God. And I just broke it. I just lied to my wife. I just lied to my husband. I just lied to my parents. I just lied to my teachers. I just lusted after someone and committed adultery in my heart. I just took God's name in vain. I've broken his law. And his law just instructs me what is sin and shows me how I've broken it, but it has no power to save me or redeem me. One more verse that reiterates this and clarifies this from Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. Let me ask you again a question this morning. Do you want to be right before holy God? Is there a notion in seed form or in living form? Is there a notion that rolls around in your heart this morning? If I do such and such, I might be made right before God. If I avoid doing such and such, maybe that'll make me right before God. If I carry out certain practices or avoid certain practices, maybe that will make me right before God. Beloved and friends, hear God's holy word penetrate and say into your heart, no flesh, no man, no person, no boy, no girl, no religious person will ever be made right before holy God by their works. God's word. Justification is not something that you do that makes you right before God. Justification is not something that happens inside of you. Regeneration happens inside of you. God does something amazing inside of you and makes you a brand new creature, but justification, no, it's distinct. Justification is not something that happens inside of you. Justification is not a process. Sanctification is a process. We'll see that when we get to sanctification. Sanctification is definitely a process, but justification is not a process. It happens in a moment. It happens fully and finally and forever. And justification is never repeated. Understand, the full blessings of justification flow forever to you. But the actual act of justification is never repeated. That means that when a person is justified before holy God, he or she can never be more justified. You will not grow in justification. You can grow in your understanding of justification. And I certainly pray that we will spend all of our days growing in our understanding and the blessings and the riches of what God has accomplished in justification. But you will not grow in justification in itself. Let's go back to say, so what is justification? That's what it's not. What is it? Just a very brief reminder of our definition. The sovereign work of God's grace by which he legally declares the guilty sinner to be righteous before him and the rightful demands of his law established. So what is justification? Here's a few pointers. Justification is the work of God. It is something that God himself sovereignly and solely works on behalf of, not in the guilty sinner. Remember we said justification is not something that happens inside of you. It's something that happens to you. It's something that happens for you, and it's sovereignly and solely the work of God. All right, picking up on our definition, we said justification is a legal act. See, we're talking about law. How are we going to stand right before God? We are not justified by the law. Inherently, we're talking about law and legal issues. We're not justified by that. But we are justified. So we're talking about a legal act, the satisfying of God's law's demands. So justification is a legal act. It is forensic. Don't mean to just throw a big word at you. Just mean to say it's something that happens, as it were, in a courtroom where there's a judge with a gavel. And he hits down the gavel and he makes an objective, not subjective, an objective declaration. And justification, the judge, is God, the holy judge. In justification, God, the holy judge, makes a legal binding declaration about you as a guilty sinner. He legally declares you to be righteous and to be right before him, before his bench, and before his law. So we can ask, well, how does justification work? Again, another important question this morning. How can God, who is a just God, how can God, as a just judge, declare that guilty sinners are not guilty? Spoiler alert. If you're in a counseling session with me, I'll tell you, I always tell you, I will never pop a trick question on you without telling you that it's a trick question. It's just not charitable to do that. I'm not saying I'll never pop a trick question on you, but I'll never do it just to humiliate you. So, sort of a trick question here. How can God, as a just judge, declare that guilty sinners are not guilty? Example, if someone broke into your house and stole your precious prized possessions, and that person was caught red-handed with all your stuff going along in a bag down your street, red-handed caught with all your stuff, and that person appeared before a judge, and the judge just let the obviously guilty perpetrator go scot-free, you would rightly be upset. And you would say something like this: that person is guilty and that judge is unjust. That judge just turned a blind eye to that person's crime. Is this how God justifies guilty sinners? Does holy God just turn a blind eye to your sin? Does he just conveniently sweep your sin under the rug? Does he just let it go? Absolutely not. To do so would make God unjust. And if God were unjust, he would not be God. By the way, to answer this question, how can God, as a just judge, declare that guilty sinners are not guilty? He never does. God does not declare that guilty sinners are not guilty. In fact, God declares that guilty sinners are guilty and condemned and fully deserving of his full punishment. And he fully pours out his wrath, and he fully punishes their sin on his very own son, Jesus Christ. God accomplishes the justification of the sinner like this. Think not only of a courtroom, but think also of an accounting office. It's called justification by imputation. To the guilty, condemned sinner who comes to Christ by faith, as we saw there in Galatians, God imputes, as you see that red arrow, God imputes the sin and guilt of the sinner upon Christ. He takes, as it were, the sin that's in the sinner's account, and he takes it out of the sinner's account and places it in Christ's account. He credits it to Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ accepts the sinner's guilty verdict. The Lord Jesus Christ takes on himself the sinner's penalty, which we know is death. And he dies in your place. That's why the Apostle Paul could never get over what he wrote in Galatians 2:20. The Son of God loved me, and he gave himself for me. In my place. And there on the cross, God poured out his wrath and justice due to sinners upon his own son, Jesus Christ. No, God has not ignored the sinner's guilt. God has not turned a blind eye to the sinner's guilt. He's poured out his punishment for sin upon his own son in the sinner's place. And the sinner's guilt is now fully absorbed in Christ. And because God is just, he will not engage in double jeopardy. In other words, he will not punish his son in the sinner's place for his sin and then punish the sinner for his sin. But the sinner is now granted a legal pardon for his crime of sin. But for a guilty sinner, that's not even remotely enough. He's pardoned, he's legally pardoned, but left here, left with his sin imputed to Christ, left there alone, would mean that the sinner stands in sort of a neutral state of pardon. Just merely means that his guilt has been acquitted. You see, to be right before holy God, you have to be 100% righteous. Not just have to have guilt removed, you have to be 100% righteous before holy God. And that's a really, really big problem. Because no sinner ever has or ever will attain unto 100% righteousness. You can't, you've already sinned. As sinners, we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of God's glory. There's not a chance you could stand 100% righteous before God. However, God sent his son into the world, born of a woman, made like us as a man, as we heard in the first hour, born under the law, and as a man in our place, Scripture tells us the Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth and he was tempted in all points just like you. In every point, in every way you've been tempted to sin, he was tempted to sin, and yet he lived sinlessly, flawlessly, perfectly, in 100% compliance with God's law. And then as you see in that slide, there's a second part of our imputation. God in his amazing grace imputes the perfect righteousness of Christ to the sinner's account. This is sometimes called a sort of a strange term. This is sometimes called God imputes to the sinner the alien righteousness of Christ. Now, what do we think about when we think of aliens? Beings outside of us, right? Beings that are not a part of us. And the imputed righteousness of Christ to sinners is that. It's a righteousness that is outside of the sinner. It is a righteousness that does not belong to the sinner. It's a righteousness that is not in him. It's a righteousness that God takes from the perfect life of his son and gives fully into the sinner's account. And then God declares that sinner to be righteous. Just like this. Romans 5:9 tells us that we are justified by Christ's blood. Scripture tells us clearly that the life is in the blood. And so when a life is given, or when blood is shed, that means a life has been given. And God justifies us by Christ's blood. That's a biblical way of saying Christ's perfect life was given in the place of the sinner's life, and the sinner's penalty was paid for by Christ, and Christ's perfect life and the righteousness of Christ's perfect life was imputed to the sinner. And it's in this way that Paul can say that holy God is just. He didn't overlook sin. He didn't turn a blind eye to sin. He's just. He meted out his full wrath and punishment of that sin upon your sin, upon his son. He's just. But God is also the justifier of all who come to faith in Christ. Remember that picture in just a moment, the gavel on top of the Bible. How does justification work? It works by faith. We've seen over and over again, we're not justified by the law. We're not justified by our works. I ask you again, does it roll around in your heart? Does it roll around in your mind that there's something you do or don't do that makes you stand right before God? Impossible. You would have had to have lived a 100% perfect, flawless life in perfect conformity to God's law, and you haven't done it, and you never will, and neither have I, and neither will I, but Jesus Christ did. And we're not justified by the works of the law, we're justified by faith in Christ and his work, and God's work on our behalf in Christ. Let me just say this. We're justified by faith, but faith is not a work of ours that we bring to the table that merits God's justification. Rather, faith is exactly the opposite of any work that we could bring to the table. Faith simply says, I have no works to offer. I have no righteousness to bring to the table. I am guilty of sin before you, holy God. I simply trust, I simply receive with open hand your promise that if I come to your Son by simple faith, that you will reckon my sin and guilt unto him, and you will reckon his perfect righteousness to me, and count me righteous before you. I simply believe that if I come to you, you will hit down your gavel and make this righteous declaration of me. You are righteous. You're fully justified before me. And here's the thing about it. From this legal declaration made of you by God, hear this. This is wonderful. You can never possibly stand more righteous and more accepted before God. Think about it. How could you? He sees you dressed in the robe of his Son's 100% perfect righteousness. Something that can never be diminished, and certainly something that can never be improved upon by you. That's why you can't grow in justification. God declares you righteous, and you are righteous before. Now it's true, at this point, you'll have a lot of spiritual growth and a lot of growth in practical righteousness. But in terms of your legal standing before God, you stand before him with God making this point. You are pardoned of your guilt. You have a right standing before me. And nothing or no one can ever take that away from you. One more little issue here. How is justification works? Well, the opposite of justification is condemnation. And to the sinner who comes to faith in Christ and is justified by God, Scripture now makes of you this once and for all and forever legal declaration. There is now no condemnation. None. Not a drip of a drop. No condemnation. This is marvelous. This is unspeakable. This is God's amazing provision of grace to guilty sinners. Our sin placed on his Son, his Son's perfect righteousness placed on us, and God making a holy declaration that you stand legally righteous before me and the demands of my law are satisfied. It's an act of God's grace done for us. It's God giving us something we could never, ever, 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 on our best day, on all of our best days put together, ever have for ourselves. A righteous legal standing before God. We're not going to get to adoption this morning. We'll come back next week, Lord willing. Well, probably not next week because that's Easter. I'll probably have a different message for that. But let me just end this morning like I ended last week with a brief gospel appeal to you. This morning, every single person in this room stands before God. Every man, woman, young person, child, every single one of you is standing before God. And every single one of you will stand before God's holy presence one day. My dear friends, as you sit here this morning before Holy God, you stand before Him as a guilty, condemned sinner. Because you've broken His law and you know you've broken His law. And the wrath of God is not merely a future tense wrath of God. We read in John 3 that for sinners who are under the condemnation of God, that the wrath of God even abides upon them, even now. Loved ones that you love who don't know Christ are abiding under the wrath of God now. Maybe you're abiding under the wrath of God now. As Jonathan Edwards said, maybe it's only the thinnest weave of a spider's web that's keeping you from experiencing the wrath of God and the punishment that your sin deserves. And your sin deserves it, and so does mine. Maybe just a hot flame of hell to singe that thin thread of a spider's web. To lick it, to burn it, to sever it. That would cause you and your sin and guilt to stand before Holy God by your works, which will not justify you and cannot justify you. But God has made every provision for you in His creation. We read it in Psalm 104. He's given grass to grow that the cattle might have food, that we might have food, that we might have wine that would make us joyful and make our faces and our countenance glisten. He's been so good and kind to you all the days of your life. He's blessed you. He's kept you, and His goodness should lead you to repentance. But besides all of those wonderful and amazing physical, endless provisions that He's made for you, food and life and drink and health and marriage and blessings, He's showered you with blessings, and He's showered you with blessings day in and day out. Some of you shouldn't even be here this morning. You shouldn't even be here, and yet here you are. Because God has been so gracious to shower you and your life with blessings. And then in the gospel, the same gracious God gave His very own Son on a cruel cross in your place, to take your penalty. And He invites you, and He summons you. Come today, receive My love. You can't be justified by your own works, but you can be justified by what I do for you. I can do it all for you. I can fill your whole bank account of your life with the whole perfect righteousness of My Son, and I will declare you righteous before Me, and you will be righteous before Me forever and forever and forever. Oh. Don't lay your head on your pillow tonight. Don't lay your head on your pillow tonight as a guilty sinner before Holy God, when you can lay your head on your pillow tonight as a fully justified, declared righteous, acceptable sinner before Holy God. Let's pray together. Lord, what grace. What provision. Justin reminded us in this morning that your grace is not like something you give to us out of a vending machine. Your grace is yourself. It is your love bestowed. It is your Son given. It is the gospel. And Lord, it is true that no one in this room has to articulate all the things that I've articulated about justification. They don't have to know the term alien righteousness, and they don't have to know the term of forensic declaration, but we do have to know that we stand before you in our sin with no righteousness of our own. There's none righteous, no, not one. But thank you, oh God, thank you that you so loved us. And thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that if we would believe what you've accomplished for us through him, that we can be made fully right with you. And so help us to understand, we pray. Let me close just by saying, have thine own way, Lord.